the series and pivoting off of Colossians 3:1 and 3:2. We're in Colossians 3:1. It says, since you be co-raised with Christ, seek things above. That being co-raised with Christ is important. That's a concept we'll be talking about today. We started a message last week, but we didn't quite finish it. And so we're going to come back and do a little bit of review of some of the things we covered last week and then take it just a little further. And so these things above that we are to be seeking relate to our position in Christ, being in Christ, and we're in Christ by spirit baptism. When we find these things related to our position in Christ in 3:2, we see that we're to, the King James says, set your affection. But that word affection has the idea of your frame of mind or your reflective thinking. It's a mind term. And so these things above related to our position in Christ is where we're to be setting our frame of mind, our reflective thinking on these things above. And so in this series, we've been going over a number of these things that relate to our being in Christ. And so last week we started a message and we didn't quite get to looking at these verses that tell us that from God the Father's perspective, we're co-raised with Christ. It's something that's imputed to us. And so I'd like to refer to it as an imputed reality. It's something that God the Father imputes to us. And so sometimes, we don't feel like we're co-raised with Christ. But from Scripture, we know that God the Father sees us in Christ. And in Christ, we've had the cross work applied to us. So God the Father sees us in Christ. And in Christ, we're counted to be co-raised with Christ. So that's kind of where we're going to go today. And so just to bring some things to mind from last week, last week we looked at some things we mentioned, Christ's death was a substitutionary death. And that was something that was necessary for to take care of the perversities of man, to take care of the sins of man. And so we can just go to let's just go to a few verses. Let's put some of these things back to mind before we continue going a little further. Let's go back to 1 John and chapter 2. And let's pick up in 1 John 2:1 and 2:2. And so here Apostle John, he just says, my little children, my little born ones, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any one or man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then we see in verse 2, and he is the propitiation of our sins. And the idea, it's a good theological term, propitiation. It has the idea he's the place of satisfaction, the propitiatory. And so he's the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so his substitutionary death was sufficient for all. Yet we know that it's not applied to all. It's not applied to all. But the work was sufficient enough. It was more than sufficient in paying the price for all. And now I like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're reminded of a few things in here when we in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. Here Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, and then the word translated for, it's a Greek preposition, it's a substitutionary concept. One died in place of or in behalf of all is what this Greek preposition means, huper, that's translated for. So if one died in behalf of all, then we're all dead, or just all died. And now in verse 15, we see that this death has application for some. And so in verse 15, in that he died, on behalf of all, and then that in the Greek, it's a hina clause, we could just translate it in order that. And so, and he died on behalf of all, in order that they, which are just the ones living, it's a present participle, the ones living, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died, again, before him, or for them. That's a huper preposition, in place of, on behalf of them, and rose again. And so, and rose again, and we emphasize some things dealing with the resurrection of Christ and the importance of that. And we'll touch on that in just a second. But let's go ahead and go over to 2 Corinthians 5:21, kind of still pursuing this concept of his substitutionary work. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, talking about God the Father, made him, in reference to Christ, to be sin, a quality of sin. And then for us, again, the huper preposition, on behalf of us. And so here we have the Father made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us, who, talking about Christ, experientially knew no sin. And then we see that, that we might be, not be made, but become, come to be, not the righteousness, but it's anarchosis in the Greek. It's a quality of righteousness of God. Where? In him, in Christ. And so we will touch on a couple things in reference to that. And so his substitutionary cross work, it was sufficient for all. And he is the propitiation, the place of satisfaction of our sins. And we can see the importance of the substitutionary concept even when we refer to the gospel for initial salvation. Now, last week when we were here kind of emphasizing resurrection. And that's key to the gospel. Without resurrection, there is no gospel, right? There's no good news. But there's also an important part dealing with substitution in regards to the gospel for initial salvation. What we believe in order words to enter into Christ, to be baptized into Christ. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here Paul says, so we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The idea of gospel is good news, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and by which you stand. And so here we have the gospel. Paul says, which you all received at a point in time, eris. And then he says, by which you stand. And he uses a perfect tense verb in the Greek here. The idea of a perfect tense is something that happens, but it has abiding results. And so when he says, by which you stand, It's the idea of by which you are in a state of having standing, the perfect tense, something that's happened now, but it has abiding results going forward. And then he says in 15:2, and it says by which. Now, here in the Greek, this is a dia preposition. If you wanted to be more accurate, if you had a Greek interlinear, you can see they're just going to translate it through. This is dia with the genitive. It's just through. Through which also, through this gospel, through which also you are being saved. It's a present passive indicative, being saved. So in other words, someone else is doing the saving. And so it's through which also you are being saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In vain, the idea of, for no purpose, to no result, kind of missing the mark. So here's the essence of the gospel. In other words, would be faith needs to be directed at. In order to be saved. He says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now here's the first part, and it deals with substitution. That Christ died for our sins. He died, and so the word translated for it's the huper. He died in place of, or on behalf of our sins. The substitution, that very concept of substitution is something that we direct faith at the moment of initial salvation. And so it tells us something about, we could take this in a lot of directions, but that substitutionary concept indicates that we realize that he did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And so he died on behalf of our sins, and we have something, sins, acts of sins that were a hindrance to our having a relationship with God. And so he died on behalf of our sins. And then we see the standard of measurement is the scriptures, according to the scriptures. And then we see, if we continue on, and that he was buried. That's part of the good news. That he was buried. This was a real physical death. Now, when we understand who Jesus Christ is, he's the God-man. He emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his deity, and he attached his person to a human nature. And so when he died on the cross, he didn't die as God. He died as a man. God doesn't die. And so this burial, the fact that he died for our sins, and according to scripture, and that he was buried, it was a physical, it was a real physical death. What is death? Death is just separation. When we understand what death is, we know that it's just the separation of the immaterial parts of man, the soul and spirit, from the physical body. And so he was buried, and then we get to the part that deals with the resurrection, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, or the scriptures. And the verb translated, he rose. He rose again in the King James. It's actually a perfect passive verb. And so somebody else here, it's emphasizing, did the raising. We can go to other places and Christ was involved in his own being raised. But here it's looking at the Father. He was raised. And it's a perfect, meaning he was raised with the abiding result. He stands raised, to never die again. It's done. It's completed. And so, you know, the gospel for initial salvation, this is what scripture tells us is what needs to be believed to be saved. We don't add to it. We don't subtract to it. We can see the importance of the substitutionary aspect of it. He died on behalf of our sins. Some people can get lazy and they can leave out. If it, you know, somebody wants to know the gospel, be careful you don't leave that part out and just say, oh, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. You'd be leaving out that substitutionary part. That's important. And then obviously you don't want to leave out the resurrection here. But you have it right there in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And that's important for us. Now, I want to go back, and it's interesting sometimes how we end up crossing some of the same passages as others on the same day. But I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18. And so I'm just going to point out something here. In the Greek, we have what's referred to as a mende clause. Now, you don't need to know Greek, because I'm just going to tell you why that is somewhat interesting here. Is the mende clause is men is one word and de is another. And so in the Greek, men means on the one hand this, but on the other hand, we have this. And so that's kind of what's happening here in the Greek. He says for the preaching of the cross. And so we have the idea of, on the one hand, the preaching or the word concerning the cross is to them that are perishing, it's just a present participle, foolishness. It's moronic, the preaching of the cross. And so on the one hand, we have this thing. We have the word concerning the cross. Now, we're not talking about just the stick of the wood when he's using the term cross in the sense of the cross work, what was accomplished on the cross. And so on the one hand, the word concerning the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But on the other hand, see, that's where the mende comes in. You don't see it in the King James. But on the other hand, unto us, which are saved. It's a present participle. It's a present passive. It's a, on the other hand, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. And it's the power term, this inherent ability of God. Salvation is a work of God. And so when we think about our being in Christ, coming back, trying to bring this back into the context of our series, thinking on these things above, related to our position in Christ. Our being in Christ, God is the source of our being in Christ. Now, let me just, I'm right here in 1 Corinthians. Let me just, in chapter 1, let me just go back to the end of the chapter here. Dave touched on this. In verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. The idea of glory here, it's the Greek word, it has the idea of boast. And so that no flesh should boast in his presence, in the presence of the Father. And then he says in verse 30, but out from him. Now the of him in the English, in the King James, but of him, it's an exposition. That's just out from as the source. But out from him, talking about God the Father, are ye all in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to drop off there because I just wanted to point that out. It's out from God the Father that you are in Christ Jesus. Now, how did we get into Christ? Well, one of the things, you know, we know that happens. There's a couple of them, but there's a number of them that happen at initial salvation. But one of them that pertains to this series is we were immersed into Christ. Now, the word immerse, that's just a translation. I'm translating the word to baptize. That's what baptize means, to immerse. And so if we go, we're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 tells us how we got into Christ. That's by spirit baptism. And so Paul says, for by one spirit are we all, or just were we all, baptized into one body. And so we were immersed into one body. The body here is in reference to the body of Christ. We were baptized or immersed into Christ by spirit baptism. And so as a result of spirit baptism, we are in Christ. Now, this is something that's counted to us. When I use the word impute, the word impute just means to count or to reckon it to be so. And so this is something that's imputed to the believer. God the Father sees us in Christ, because the moment we believe the gospel, two sides of the same coin. On one side of the coin, we have spirit baptism, where the Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ. On the other side of the coin, we have regeneration, or the new birth. By the new birth, Christ is written into the heart of the believer. And so by spirit baptism, we're in Christ. By regeneration, Christ is in us. And so here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we're talking about spirit baptism. For by one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So here we see that, prior to the day of Pentecost, God the Father, he saw the world in two races. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit began to baptize believers into Christ. So now we have a third race. It's not just Jews and non-Jews. It's Jews, non-Jews, and the Church of God. There's a new entity. Our being in Christ, we're part of a new entity. We're part of the body of Christ. And so that happened at initial salvation. The moment you believed the gospel, you directed the faith at the good news for initial salvation, you were immersed into Christ by spirit baptism. And God the Father reckons, imputes, counts the believer to be in Christ. And so let me just finish reading this verse. For by one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink. And I'm just going to leave out the into, because it's not there in the Greek. We've been all made to drink one spirit. I believe it was talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit there. Now, when we look at Scripture and we consider some of these things that are imputed to us because we're in Christ, we can see that we are counted to be co-participants in the crosswork in Christ. And Scripture actually tells us that in Christ, we died to the sin nature, which is interesting, because the sin nature didn't die, so we all still have a sin nature. Our initial salvation took care of the penalty of sin, but it's in present tense salvation that we can live free from the power of the sin nature, and future tense salvation will be saved from the presence of it. But we all still have a sin nature. It's in Christ, though, that we died to the sin nature. And so where can we illustrate this? Well, let's go to Romans 6. So this was a revelation to me at a point in time, because I had been in a number of churches that taught differently. And when I realized that a lot of what was being taught out in Christendom was false, it didn't line up with Scripture, it kind of dawned on me that You know, that was why I struggled in a number of areas, because I had a sin nature and I was trying to deal with it in my own strength. I didn't understand this concept of my position in Christ. I didn't understand that in Christ I died to the sin nature, but I still have a sin nature. And so anyway, let's take a look at this, and you can see some of these things that are imputed to us because we're in Christ. So in Romans 6:2, I'm just going to drop in here. Paul says, God forbid, it's just, may it never be. We don't have the word for God here, just may it never be. And then he says, how shall we, now the King James says that are dead, it's just that died. Two, and it's articular in the Greek, how shall we that died to the sin, it's talking about the sin principle, the sin nature, live any longer, it says therein in the King James, it's just live in any longer by it. Since we die to it, doesn't make sense for us to live by it. Yes, we can. We can be carnal Christians where we're pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh. But we don't have to be, because of Christ's crosswork provided a way for us to be free from it. Now, as we go on through here, he's going to tell us some things about being in Christ. He says, don't you know, or know you not, that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus, remember, baptized has the idea of immersed, as many of us that were immersed into Christ Jesus were baptized or immersed into his death. And so we were immersed into his death. Now this is, we're going to see that this is going to be from the Father's perspective. This is something he imputes, he reckons, he counts to us. Then he says, therefore, we are buried with him. The idea of buried, we're buried together, we're co-buried together with him. It says by baptism, it's just in the Greek, it's just through, it's articular, through the baptism. Talking about our spirit baptism. Therefore, we are co-buried with him through the baptism into the death. And then we see, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the King James, I'm going to translate that through again, via here, just through the glory of the Father. Similar or like Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. Newness of life. And so we have a newness of life, newness and quality of life, because we're in Christ. And we would just call this resurrection life. Now, so this is an imputed reality of our being in Christ. And so the believer has counted as being a co-participant in the crosswork in Christ, will be in the likeness of his resurrection. If you've been baptized into Christ and that crosswork has been applied to you, there's nothing Five, Paul continues on and he explains this concept. He says, for if, or in the Greek we could translate this since, we have been planted together. We've been united together in the likeness of his death. Where have we been united in the likeness of his death? In Christ, by spirit baptism. So since you have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the future in the likeness of his resurrection. It's guaranteed if the cross work has been applied to you. It's a work of God. And so God the Father, he sees it accomplished. And so from the moment the cross work is applied to the believer, there's nothing that can stop what God has determined. And so the believer will be in the likeness of Christ. Let's go over to Romans. This is always fun, over in Romans 8. And let me pick up in 8:29. It says, for whom, talking about the Father, foreknew, he also, in the King James, I'm going to bring out a little bit of the Greek here, the word predestinate, an English word that can conjure up different things for different folks. It has the idea to mark off the boundaries beforehand. It's the idea of this word predestinate. In the Greek, it's proharadzo. The second part of that word, harazo, it's where we get our English word horizon. You know, when you look at the horizon, you're looking at the boundaries. Pra in the Greek, it has the idea of before. And so this word to predestinate, it literally in the Greek means to mark off the boundaries beforehand. And so let me read it as such. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the boundaries beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's marked off the boundaries beforehand. This is going back into the decree, things that God has determined that will come about. That he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now he goes on in verse 30. The Greek states these in a tense that indicates from the Father's perspective that he already counts this as complete, as finished. So he says, moreover, whom he did, retranslate, predestinate, mark off the boundaries beforehand, them he also called. So the call is the call to one salvation. This is an effectual summons to one salvation, the call to salvation. So for whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, declared righteous. dealing with Christ's righteousness, his work on our behalf. And so the Father is declared those, he's also justified, declared righteous. And then we see, in whom he justified, them he also glorified. It doesn't say, it's not a future tense, it doesn't say will glorify. He says it in an aorist tense, it's them he also glorified. It's done, it's accomplished. We from God the Father's perspective, it's done, it's settled. Now, we are experiencing this in time. We're waiting for future tense salvation. But from God the Father's perspective, he sees us in Christ, that crosswork has been applied to us. We will be in the likeness of his resurrection. We will see him as he is. And so that relates to future tense salvation for us. And so we come to our word today. And so this word is what we see is God the Father counts us to already be. Now I'll back up to Colossians 2:11, because you see a reference when you see in whom. The whom there talking about Christ. This is dealing with our being in Christ. And so it says, whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins and the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now we get to verse 12, and we have this idea again that we saw over in Romans 6 of being buried with him. How are we buried with him? It's by spirit baptism. It's in God the Father's reckoning of us because we're in Christ. And so it, in the English, it says buried with him. And we looked at this a number of weeks ago. This is a compound word in the Greek with a soon preposition intimately together with. And so you see that buried just translated the soon in the compound, they're translating it with, buried with it. It's just literally just co-buried. Just, and it's a aorist passive participle. Let me explain that. The passive indicates that somebody else is doing the action. So it has the idea of having been co-buried with him. And so just having been co-buried with him, and the King James says in baptism, I think for our understanding, you could translate it either in or by. I think for understanding, it's better to understand this as by baptism. It's talking about how, having been co-buried with him by baptism. That's how we were co-buried with him. And then in wherein or just in whom also you are risen with him. That's our word. That's our new word for today. This compound word is by which also you were co-raised. You were raised intimately together with him. And again, this is a passive tense verb. Somebody else did the raising. And so we see that by spirit baptism, we've been co-buried with him. But it's also by which this baptism, we are also co-raised with him, raised intimately together with him. He says here, through faith, through the faith of the operation or the working or the energizing of or from God who raised him. There's our word agairo without the soon preposition, talking about through the faith of the energizing or the working of God who has raised him out from dead ones. And looking at the Father raising him out from dead ones. And so, but here we see that we have been co-raised with him. We were co-raised with him through faith of the working of God. The one who raised him out from dead. That's just a literal Greek translation. Now, the next place we're going to look at where we have this word, sunagairo, the co-raised. It's where we're pivoting off of, you know, the context here for this series. We see it in Colossians 3:1. So let's look at that in 3:1. And so if I had more time, I would build the context. We've gone through this a number of times. I'm going to just drop in here for today for time's sake. But in Colossians 3:1, now in our King James, our English is just, if you then be risen with Christ. The idea of if here, it's the grammar, it's assuming for the sake of argument, you could translate the since. And so it's since, and the then is a word, the idea of therefore. It's just therefore, since you be risen with Christ. And risen with Christ, that's reflecting our soon agairo word, co-raised. So he's saying, since you be co-raised with Christ, how are you co-raised with Christ? By spirit baptism, according to God the Father's accounting, his reckoning, his imputing. And so here Paul's saying, since you be co-risen with Christ, you're co-raised with Christ. Again, but the co-raised, it's a passive. It's an aorist. It's looking at you were co-raised at a point in time by someone else. Somebody else did the action of raising. And so since you were co-raised with Christ, Christ, the risen and glorified one, he says, seek those things. The idea, it's a present imperative, be seeking, searching, be seeking the things above. And so we have this concept of things above, and it's tied to our being co-raised with Christ. And so these things above relate to God's accounting of us, what he's imputed to us in Christ. Be seeking those things. Where are you going to find those? In Scripture. In Scripture. We're going to search out those things that God tells us in his word that are imputed to us in Christ. So we want to be seeking these things above where Christ is. And so when we relate to these truths, yes, Christ is right now at the right hand of the Father. We're going to find out, so are we by imputation. God the Father counts us to be at his right hand also in Christ. And so this is where we're going. So be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now I'm going to go ahead and just touch on verse 2. Because verse 2 tells us what we're to be doing with these things. These things that we're going to find in Scripture. So we've already considered a number of them today. We've been co-buried with Christ. We've been co-raised with Christ. Previously we looked at some verses where we were co-crucified with Christ. We're counted to be co-participants in the cross work. God the Father counts us to be co-raised with Christ right now. And so these are just a few of the things. There's a lot of other things, these things above. But in verse 2, it says, set your affection on the things above. And as we mentioned previously and briefly, this word that is translated affection, it's a mind term. It has the idea of set your frame of mind, be setting your reflective thinking, the things that are, bouncing around in your mind, the thoughts, be setting your reflective thinking on these things. This is how the believer is going to cooperate with God, the Spirit, in being free. Says the explanation is, for you are dead. The idea is you died and your life is hid with Christ in God, in the God. And so we have a position in Christ. We have a position in the Father. We will come back to that verse at a time in the future, Lord willing. But I need to get to this last place, with this third place where we have our Sunai Gyro term of being co-raised. And so it's in Ephesians 2. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. This context. Now, Paul is writing to believers here. He's exhorting them, and informing them about their position in Christ and exhorting them to put this into practice. Now, in chapter 2, he's going to make references to where they were prior to being saved, the first part of chapter 2. Now, you see this in 2:1, and he says, and you, now, the King James adds the ellipsis, an ellipsis, has he quickened? I'm not going to read that or add the ellipsis, an ellipsis here. It says, and ye, who were dead in trespasses, while being dead ones in trespasses and sins. The idea of here is spiritually dead, separated from God. And so in you all, the ye, it's plural, you all, while being dead ones in trespasses and sin. Now he's looking at, in that separation from God prior to being saved, he says, where in times past, just in which you formerly walked. And the idea of walk, that's the idea of going about the details of one's life. It says, where in times past you walked according to, not the course, but the age of the world. The age of the world system was a standard for how they went about ordering the details of their life. According to the prince of the power of the air. The word power in the Greek has more of the idea of authority here. So what he's saying is in times past, you formerly walked according to the age of this world. You were walking according to the prince of the authority of the air, talking about Satan. And you see the description of him in the last clause. It says the spirit that now works or is just operating in not the children, but the sons of disobedience. He's operating, he's energizing in the mature sons of disobedience. And then in verse 3 he says, among whom also we all, King James says, had our conversation. It has the idea we had our manner of life. We conducted ourselves. This is prior to salvation. Among whom also we all had our manner of life or just conducted ourselves in times past in the lust of the flesh. The word lust has the strong desires of the flesh. And we see the word fulfilling the desires. The word fulfilling is just doing the desires, the strong desires of the flesh, the idea of the flesh being used of the sin nature and of the mind. So doing the strong desires of the flesh and doing the strong desires of the, this mind term is dianoia, the thought process. And then he says, and we're by nature, we're imperfect verb, continuously were, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And now we're going to move on, and he says, but God, who was rich in mercy, just being rich in mercy, mercy, compassion, on those suffering as a result of sin. And so, but the God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, divine agape love, desiring what's best for the object of the love, regardless of its sacrifices involved, its other centered. And so when we see here, God, because of his great love with which he loved us. And we get to verse 5. He says, even being dead in trespasses. The word sins here, it's trespasses. Let's quickly talk about that. Trespasses are not sin. They're things that are offensive to God. And trespasses are a determination of the mind to do that which is sin. Remember, sin is exterior to the body. Sin is an activity. Trespasses are looking kind of more at thought processes, determination. Prior to sin, it is unrighteousness, but they're not the same term. And so even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. The King James, he's quickened us together. He's just he made us alive together. It's a compound word with Christ. And then he says, by grace, you are saved. By grace, by undeserved favor, grace. Grace, an aspect of God's love where he bestows benefits on undeserving subjects. And so by grace are you saved. Now, saved here, it's a, I'm going to throw a Greek term at you. It's a perfect passive participle. So I already touched on the term, the idea of a perfect. Perfect looks at something that has happened, but it has abiding results going forward. Now, the passive is important because somebody else is doing the action in the Greek. And so he's saying, by grace are you saved, or you are in a state of being saved. It's something that's happened with abiding result. Somebody else is doing the saving. Now we get to verse 6, and so this is, and we're, I kind of just want to get through. So by grace are you saved, or are you in a state of being saved, and he has raised us up together. And it's just, it's, we could translate, we are co-raised. And it looks at a point action. It's something that's been accomplished at a point in time. And so when he's co-raised us, and then we see, and he's made us sit together. This is a word we'll look at in a couple of weeks. The idea is that God the Father counts us to be co-seated with Christ. This is another soon compound word that means to seat intimately together. And so he's raised us up together, and he's co-seated us together. And then it says in the heavenlies, it's just, or the King James says in heavenly places. In the Greek, it's just in the heavenlies, plural. And so he's co-raised us and he's co-seated us in the heavenlies. And then you see this again, it ties back to our position in Christ. It says in Christ Jesus. How did we get into Christ Jesus? By spirit baptism. It's imputed to us. It's reckoned to us. Now, verse 7, I can't resist covering verse 7 because this is pretty amazing when you try to contemplate what this verse means. Now, in the English, it says that in the ages of, to come. Now, in the Greek, we have a hina. And so it's a, so it has the idea of a purpose or result. A lot of times you would see this here as in order that. So he's co-raised us and he's co-seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And verse 7, in order that, kind of looking at a purpose or result, in order that in the ages to come. And so the ages, the ones coming. Now, ages, what are ages? Ages are periods of time where God is demonstrating things about himself to created beings. And so this being co-raised and co-seated with Christ in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, it says that in order that in the ages to come, or the ones coming, he, talking about God the Father, might show. And the word to show has the idea to demonstrate, to show forth. And so that he might show or might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace. In other words, God's not done with using us as a demonstration of his grace for quite a while. this goes on into the ages, the ones coming. And so that he might demonstrate the exceeding, the surpassing riches of his grace. Now I would, it says in his kindness towards us. And then it's unfortunately the King James says through Jesus Christ. In the Greek, that's an end preposition. It's in. And so let's read it that way. That in the ages to come, he, talking about God the Father, might show or demonstrate the exceeding or the surpassing riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so, who can know what that means? Other than we see a promise in Scripture, and we're going to find out. I can't imagine that we could conjure up what God could possibly be doing there. It's going to be more amazing than we could ever imagine, but that he's going to be using us in Christ as a demonstration of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus in the ages, in the coming ages. And so anyway, we're imputed, we're counted to be co-raised with Christ. I mean, that's an amazing thing to think about. Next week, before we move on to this idea of being co-seated with Christ and what that entails, I want to talk about the practical aspect of being co-raised with Christ. Because it's a great thing to be think about and to know, but it's got tons of practical application to it. And so we want to come back and we want to consider that, of how does that, taking what God imputes to us, what he reckons to us, and then we need to see things and see ourselves as God the Father sees things, and how does that relate to them living out the salvation that God has provided? And so that's where we'll come back to next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word, to share with one another. We're thankful for the visit here from William. May you bless him through his time here. And we just thank you for your grace and for these privileges that are ours in Christ and what he's done on behalf of us. In his name, amen.